Let's see, today is November 14th, sure enough. Okay, welcome everybody. Today is the 25th day of April, 2021. We are studying in the sealed book. In the sealed book of Moses, we're starting chapter 16 today. We have just finished last week the Exodus. And so today we're getting to the part right after the Exodus. And so as usual, we'll just take turns reading, and I maybe have, it's on page 119 of the hard copy. I believe I will ask Kevin to start today. The opening sentence is the story of Moses after freeing the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. So if you would read verse one.
The story of Moses after freeing the Hebrews from slavery to Egypt. It was then at the crossing of the sea under the clouds of the mighty God that the nation of Israel, together with the Egyptians who had forsaken their land to serve Jehovah, underwent a biblical or baptismal process in me, Moses, through the cloud of the sea, and became thus the children of covenant under the law which the Lord God would give to me for the purpose of teaching the children of Israel to live their commandments as being a united people, which had just left behind the idolatry for the purpose of worshiping only the one true God under the unity of the church that had been organized on the day of the Passover before Israel left Egypt.
Okay. Comments. Is that all old stuff? Anything new there?
This just through the cloud and of the sea. Seems that's like an interesting phrase that it stood out to me. I'm not really sure exactly what that means, but it seems to me.
Yeah.
Well, apparently, now I'm just thinking what I believe I know about clouds. Remember, there was a pillar of light in the daytime and cloud at night, and it was clouds. And apparently they're moist, regular clouds, not smoke or something, because it's part of a baptism. They were under the water as they went down on the ground below the sea, but they didn't swim across. They weren't, they submerged. So what I understand is it's saying that this was like a group baptism for everybody. Right, and more than symbolic. I've been in wet clouds where you get drenched walking through a trench. I don't know an English word for it. Mist, very wet mist. And anyway, it says that they were being baptized by this process. That's what I'm just understanding wet cloud. That's all. Is there any other comments or?
I had a comment. It says that together with the Egyptians who had forsaken their land to serve Jehovah. So it wasn't just the Israelites. There were some Egyptians who also were converted.
Amen. That's not in the Bible. Look at that.
Yeah. So that's kind of cool.
It is. I just realized we have 11 people here. That's our all-time high attendance here. Thank you, Kevin, for putting us over the top here.
Talia's here, so that's 12. Mm-hmm. Talia's here.
Oh, Talia too. Well, and maybe Clara, I don't know if Clara, is it Tori's, your daughter's name is it Clara?
Claire.
Ellie and Claire.
Claire and Ellie.
Claire and Ellie, and we had them last time too.
Yeah, Claire's currently napping and Ellie's hanging out, so. We can count her as 0.5.
All right. Anyway.
It says that the commandments have not yet been given, actually.
Yeah,
see. That this was a process to become the children of the covenant.
Right.
And more was coming.
More was coming. But look at what, as we just said here, before somebody takes the covenant, after they're baptized, before they take the covenant, they need to learn what things are. So see, they're being baptized without any covenant, but they had to a lot to be baptized. They're leaving their homeland. They're going into the wilderness with nothing. And there's no food. They didn't all have their, you know, tents and camp chairs and provisions. They had silver and gold. They had riches, but what's good is that 40 years in the wilderness? So I think I've read other places that only about 10% of all the Israelites, 10 or 20, some way less than half percentage of the Israelites who were in Egypt actually followed Moses and left. They didn't all believe and say, oh yeah, what an exciting thing. Let's go into the desert where there's nothing. So it was a big deal to follow Moses.
One real quick thing. So basically it was saying they're coming together as one. And then a little bit in verse 2, they would all be one in the knowledge of the subservancy. So basically what I'm saying is kind of like what we were just talking about earlier, loving on the enemy, loving on polygamy and transgenderism and all that. We are now becoming one again. So I'm just putting a correlation to present day with what was happening during the Exodus.
Very good. One thing we're going to see all through this chapter is that the Church of Christ, which they call here, they don't even have that name yet. They just barely learned the name, I am for the God. Anyway, it's called the Church of the Lamb of God here in this chapter. But the whole church is going to be organized here with a first presidency and apostles and 70 and a patriarch. And none of that is in the Bible. No hint of that's in the Bible. That's interesting. The 12 apostles were called spies in the Bible, you know. And anyway, that's what's coming. We're going to get to all of that. Yes, Harm, go ahead.
What I love about this verse is and they live their commandments as being a united people, and which had just left the idolatry. So I think the whole idol thing that we, what also I think it is Jeremiah says, you shall not be led by your eyes to the truth, but your ears, because it's all around us. So it's a kind of a model, I think, for the oneness and worshiping only the one true God, under the unity of the church, which has been organized on the day of Passover. So the Passover, the breaking and the unifying of the bigger body of a united people, you know? Right. So we first have to have the individual oneness, which happens with Moses through the, probably also the both cultures, the worldly power of the snake and the healing power of the Lord. As these, I studied a lot of the snakes this week. So why is it the same? The snake, the name of the snake and the Messiah in Hebrew. So I think it has to do with being that it's clear, and that's why the baptismal that's why the big miracle is there, you know, with we have to understand with the baptism. And you're right, they don't even have the law, you know, so all they have is the Passover, the lamb, and the foreshadowing of the lamb. And it's interesting for me that it's directly coupled here. They left behind, so after behind them, get behind me, Satan, to dare to go in the desert.
Yeah.
Through the oneness of it all, probably because they did feel united in to follow Moses as a people in one heart.
Right. And they had all just seen the 10 plagues, and they had all, most of Israel was up in the Goshen area. And so for the last 7 plagues, they all saw that none of the plagues happened there of the last 7. So they had a lot of reason to believe that Moses, he's worth following. This was a good idea, yeah. Even though it's scary. But yeah, thank you. Good point.
Yeah, and I also wanted to add that there's some information for us now, I think, about being what a church is. The people have to be in unity. They have to be one in knowledge. They have to be subservience to the covenants.
Right.
And covenants should be strictly observed. And it should be organized on the day, a church should be organized on the day of Passover.
Yeah, that's awesome.
That last sentence, Harm brought that up, both of you did. The unity of the church that had been organized on the day of Passover. Now, the next 2 or 3 verses will talk about that importance. But I'll make a comment here about the law of Moses. Joseph Smith made this comment, and we're going to see it here all through this. Joseph Smith said, when he talked about, again, offering sacrifice and things like that. And he said that the whole law of Moses, the law of Moses itself, had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So they had lots of rituals, of many pages of rituals that they did. Not all of those things will be restored. But Joseph Smith said the sacrifices that were before Moses and the holy days before Moses will be restored again. And when the Lord talks about Passover and some of the holy days in the law of Moses, he doesn't say this is a feast. He doesn't say this is a feast of the Jews. They're called Feast of the Lord. Passover is a feast of the Lord. Those will be again celebrated today in the future. And some of the sacrifices with those will be done again. And here it's going to point out that this is going to be the church, and it's organized on a certain day. And it was in the days of Enoch. And it goes all the way back to Adam, who offered a sacrifice of a lamb. And so there's a lot in verse 1. Let's move to verse 2. And go to Harm, if we could, for verse 2.
Okay. Regardless of where they were, they would all be one in the knowledge and in the subservience of the covenants made by Jehovah with the nation of Israel from before they left Egypt, when they all shared the Passover, 14 days after the first new moon appeared in the heavens, which should be strictly observed according to the covenant established for liberation of the people of Israel, prefiguring then that the Israelite nation, by observing the commandments given by me, Moses, would prefigure the church of the Lamb of God in all dispensations. For how much this one Pascha day to be observed strictly 14 days after the first moon of the first month, Abib, is to be kept in perpetuity among the people of the covenant because it represents the liberation of his people from the slavery of Egypt. However, it is also the first day that God organized his church from the beginning of time, and only on this day does God redeem it, whenever necessary, in every predetermined time by him, before the foundation of the world.
All right. There's a lot there.
Yeah.
Comments.
Well, I think it's so fascinating that the predetermined time, for me personally, that everything is so, on the one side, history, future, I am in the middle, like we have to know, and the peace that comes with that he knows these things, and gives us the charge to be able to do it. And I really feel I felt it just before I was studying lots, just before I read the sealed book of Mormon about the whole liberation, freedom, slavery stuff. But this is the first time the church was organized as a it amazes me the how God can use all these things again. You know, we were with the Reformed Protestant church, that God can use all these stories which resonate with you as a child in your childhood, like with the Simpson, with the seven hair
tails,
but especially I think a lot about the other day we talked about the plagues in Egypt, but the grandeur that we can come to people to help, to tip the you know, the rep people who point at themselves, at their own medals with their first initials. This is the slavery. I feel it very strong. This is what keeps people alive, and the truth is the good days, but I never felt before that it really a struggle of your God, of your where you put time in. You know, I would like to understand all the things about with the calendars, but I can't do it in one day. You have to prepare, and that helps you to believe yourself to be elect. That's probably the most difficult thing, that you really make your calling bigger, what they say in LDS church. To accept that, really to be able to know that for yourself. So the whole I am, instead of Jesus Christ, as a preparation, that he wants to help us, you know, as the Father, that we have the difference of the servant and the steward, and it's all here from the foundation. And it is again the foundation of the world. The next verse even the third, it's again and again that we have to ponder that he has this in his hands, you know, and it starts all with this. Sorry,
thank you. No, that's wonderful. I will make a comment that is happening today, this very day, that's on this subject. One of the things I'm hearing most from you in the I am, it's not I was or I will be, it's everything is present for him.
Yeah.
The past, present, and future. So before the foundations of the world were laid, it was all laid out exactly when the churches would be restored, when Jesus would be born, because there's going to be a star, and when he's resurrected. There is one calendar called the Venus calendar. I have spent over 20 years trying to understand it. I've written many papers on it. I know certain dates. I have never had a model where I can tell you every date in history what it is. Now I do. My next paper will come out on the 29th of this month, which is on the birthday of Venus and of Mercury, when the evening stars sing together. And it happened today, just last night and today. I finally see how it works. So it's been planned out since before the foundation. The solar system was designed to match these calendars. So anyway, I didn't get up, but these verses are about calendars. So we get to talk a little bit about calendars. But this is in all dispensations in the time of Adam. One other quick comment and then other comments. All through the Book of Mormon, when people are being liberated, the people of Alma go into bondage and they get liberated. The people of Limhi go into bondage and they get liberated. And Lehi leaves into the wilderness. All of those happened on Passover. It's a pattern that the Lord does over and over and over. Other comments on this? Any other comments on this verse?
I like, Harm, when you said the I am, because the very last sentence here, it says, whenever necessary, in every predetermined time by him before the foundation of the world. So just another way of saying that God's plan yeah. is the ultimate. And when they were doing when they were having the council in heaven, before the world was put together, he knew we were going to fall. He knew we were going to have problems. And he knew there was going to be apostasy. So there, he put it right in his plan how he was going to fix it. And that he organized his church from the beginning of time. And then occasionally it has to be redeemed. And that's where we are today.
Yeah, and restored. Yeah.
Yeah, it's amazing.
If I may, a short comment. I felt his embracing love with him, predetermined by him.
Yeah.
And I'm just thinking now, the last song I wrote before I got to read the book, it's called A Divine Design. Oh man, what a plan, what a plan, what a plan. And I was just wanted to share that with you because it's a divine design made to improve us, to lift each other up higher than we can on our own, to make us feel the Holy Spirit.
That's so awesome, thank you. And one other thing to contemplate on your own. Not now. I'm going to ask Abakia if you'll read verse 3, but we all have our agency to choose what we want. So there was a day on the Venus calendar. There's a day on all of these sacred calendars of the Passover. Jesus is born at Passover, and he's born on a certain day on all of these sacred calendars. But Mary has her free agency to choose what she's going to do. And so does Joseph, and so do the wise men, and everybody does. And yet the Lord plans these things, and he sends angels to kind of nudge people to help. Just think about how we all have our agency, and yet he knows ahead, because he can see ahead what we're going to do. So to me, it's not a problem. Valkia, would you read verse 3 for us?
Yes. This being the terms predetermined by God to organize his church properly on the face of the earth, just as it occurred on the day of the first Passover observed by the Hebrews in Egypt on the 14th day of the month Abib. However, the day when God established his church in the days of Adam, he set a fixed and unchanging day for the children of man, regardless of the position of the moon in the heaven, to which he set out in all ages to properly organize and structure his church on earth, and which by chance to occur on the 14th day of the lunar calendar among the people of Israel and Egypt, making this day for to be remembered for they of the generation of generation after generation, but which for God does not change the fixed day decreed by him and his only begotten before the foundation of the world and for all eternity.
Okay. So comments on that one?
Well, so they were already observing the Passover, just as it occurred on the day of the first Passover observed by the Hebrews.
Right. I mean, Moses is starting, for them, it's the first Passover. They've been in Egypt under idolatry. They don't know about. I mean, Moses is going to write the book of Genesis. Okay. So they don't know about, you know, Adam and Enoch and everybody that's been before. They've been raised. I don't know what they knew, but they didn't have a Bible to read, that's for sure. So, but this is saying that back in the days of Adam, the church was organized and it was not done by the moon. It was done on a day that's like Passover. I believe it's the 14th day of the first month of the year, but it's not on the Hebrew, it's not on a lunar calendar by the moon. It's on another calendar. I will tell you, it was not on Julius Caesar's Roman calendar, which also did not exist. It's on a calendar that God had from before the foundation of the world. I believe I know what calendar that is, but I will say this about this. But nobody knows my calendar stuff. And so the Lord has to have something for us to use. So what's a calendar that we do know about that is fixed and does not depend on the moon? The answer is the Gregorian calendar, which the whole world uses. And on that calendar, Jesus was born on April 6th. So in the church, or he was born on the evening preceding April 6th. April 6th was Passover. That's the Passover day, and it starts the evening before, and he started the evening before when you eat the meal to celebrate. So so the Lord has used April 6th as for us to understand, because we're not ready to understand the real sacred calendars, I don't think. And so recently a meeting was held by the First Presidency on April 6th at the command from the heavens on that day. The LDS temple in Salt Lake was started on April 6th and dedicated 40 years later on April 6th. The LDS church, of course, started on April 6th. So April 6th is sort of the quote, holy day for us at this time, because it's on the calendar we understand, but it's not the 14th day of the first month. You know,
well, I think it's interesting. It says by chance it's on the 14th
day. Well, yeah. I mean, by chance is a translation. We could also say it happened on the 14th. I think it happened on that day. And the way they say that in different languages, and we say it by chance, but that doesn't, I'm sure it does not mean God's rolling dice or something.
No. I think what it's saying is just like you said. April 6th is a fixed day, but it happened to be on the Hebrew calendar at that time. It was the 14th day, but just by chance, the fixed day, God knows, this is what the Hebrew one happened to be.
Right, but it does say here, amen. does not say here on the fixed calendar that it has to be the 14th day, but they make a big point of the 14th day. And I'll just tell you on the calendar, I believe it is. It is on the 14th day of a fixed calendar. But that's beyond the scope of this. I'm trying to say that for us, this fixed day is basically April 6th. And when they started the church in Missouri, started it, formed it, whatever you want to call it, organized it, it was on April 6th in 2019. And that was specified by the heavens, I believe, to do it on that date for this reason, I believe.
Russell. I got to go. We'll see you.
Oh, bye-bye, Russell. Thanks. Glad you were here. That's awesome.
You bet.
Okay. The point is, it's a big deal. The next verse we'll talk about, if it's not done that way, there's a problem. So it's any other comments on this verse? This is huge. This is Mr. Hebrew calendar, the Jews who believe that's the one true calendar. And he's saying, there's actually a fixed calendar that God always uses, and it happened to be on the 14th. In other words, this is really important because it shows there are other calendars and that we don't all, I know several LDS that want to do everything back on the Hebrew calendar, like that's the one true calendar. And this is saying, no, that's not actually the one true calendar. It was very useful for the time of Moses. Also, I will, one final, I mean, this is calendar stuff. This is my only chance to throw this in. He says what the first day of the month is. It's when you can actually see the thin crescent, not the day of the new moon, the day after, when you can see the crescent is day number one. So day number 14 is actually 15 days after the new moon. And that's the full moon, because the monthly cycle is 29 and a half days. So almost always Passover on the Hebrew calendar is at the full moon. That's a detail, but it's okay. We better listen. So it's time, maybe Lisa, could you read verse 4 for us?
All right, verse 4. If therefore a church is organized to the Lord on a day other than this day, then this will serve as a sign for you to know that this church does not proceed from the hand of God and that he will never lay its foundations on another day beyond from the one who was predetermined from the beginning of all times.
Okay. So, oh, and I know I've said this before, but this is the time to say it again. So it happens that on the day on which we organize our branch in Duchesne, it just happened. It just happened by chance. Russell's gone, but it happened that I planned it to be on a holy day on three or four calendars. It was a holy day. But I didn't check the one calendar that is the one where it's on the 14th day of the first month. And after it was founded, somebody said, hey, what was, he read this verse to me and said, oh, what about that? What was the day you founded the branch? And I looked it up. And the LDS church on April 6th was on the 14th day of the first month on the Toltec calendar. And April 11th, when we founded the branch in Duchesne, was on the 11th of April, which was the 14th day of the first month on the Toltec calendar. And so it happened that way, and I did not plan that.
I want to throw this out because I think everybody should be aware of it. John wanted to do it a week earlier after all that, you know, that planning. He wanted to do it a week earlier, something to do with maybe one of the Russell or somebody else coming out. I can't remember. And I said, that's fine. I won't be able to make it because I asked for that weekend off.
Good point.
And John says, he got back with me and he says, all right, I prayed on it. And the Lord said, Kevin must be there. Now it's got nothing to do with me.
Yeah,
the point is, he did not want John to change it because that would have
messed us up.
Would have messed us up. So it was like a week or two after we had started the church and had hands laid upon us, did this question come up. Yeah. And John said, oh my, you know, we literally are in the sealed book, not us, all of us.
Now see what a good example that is to answer what Harm was talking about, where there was a day, I believe there was a day for us to organize the church in Duchesne. And I was going to do it a week before. So the Lord didn't say, actually we have a calendar, foundation of the world, don't mess this up. He just said, oh, Kevin has to be there. And I said, oh, okay, we'll put it off a week. So see, I got massaged into, because they were both big days. And it turned out on the 4th was when I was ordained an elder from the church in Brazil. That's when they had their conference. So that was a big day. I was ordained an elder on that day, so I had the authority. And then on the 11th, we started the church. And then so that shows how the Lord has a plan and a time. And yet he nudges people so they do it right.
And I wanted to make that clear, because these are the pinpoint things that got me to have full belief. I'm a seeker of truth. The Lord woke me up, put me on that path. But I didn't want to be misled by the wrong entities. So I always questioned. John questioned me for questioning so much. He said, well, I thought you already were there. But these are the things that got me to fully believe. And I think it's important for you guys to see how the Lord had structured this and how trying to change it would not happen.
Thank you. That is, I had totally forgotten that. That's a very important part
of
the story.
It is extremely important, because it shows everybody.
I thought
this
I was
real.
I thought I was so wonderful for picking the date.
No, it's all planned. All planned.
The Lord. Verse 5. Let's see, Trevor, would you read us verse 5, please?
Yes, I will. It happened then over time, because of the murmurings of all the congregation of Israel, that the disbelief of the people displeased the Lord, in view of all that he had done hitherto. And for this reason, the Lord allowed our enemies to make war against us, to once again manifest to the people of Israel from whence their strength and their help came.
Before we discuss that, Tori, would you read verse 6 and we'll discuss them together?
And it came to pass in the land of Rephidim that the Amalekites encamped about to attack the children of Israel. In view of this, I, Moses, called Joshua, and I commanded that he choose some men for the battle against the Amalekites. For how much I said to Joshua that I would be on the top of the hill, according to the command that God had given me, in which I would hold the rod of the Most High in my two hands, while my arms would be in the high.
Okay. Comments.
Well, I've heard of the battle where Moses had to raise his arms and everything, but I didn't realize it came after the walk through the Red Sea.
Oh yeah.
Well, do you have any?
No. Go ahead.
You're saying you do. I'll ask a question. So they're leaving Israel and they're going out into the wilderness where there's basically nothing. And all of a sudden, first of all, one thing that's not in the Bible is that this war was not a just happened thing. It was the Lord was displeased with how they were murmuring. They just left. They should be cheering.
Yeah.
They're let out and they're already murmuring and saying, wait a minute, what are we going to eat? What, you know, going out in the desert? Did we think this through? Are we being misled by a false prophet? You know, they're already grumbling and stuff. And so that's why it comes. But I'll ask you all a question, which I believe I know the answer to. how come the Amalekites, this big, that Moses is leading something like millions of, a million people. I mean, it says there's 600,000 to leave, and that's just counting the men. So they got women and children too. So there's a vast group is coming out. And suddenly there's a war with Amalekites who, I mean, this isn't a band of robbers of 20 people. This is a big war against a group of something like a million people. What are the Amalekites doing there is my question. Yeah, I've never thought to ask that before. And they must have had huge army.
Was it their land? Or?
I will just tell you. I forget where I learned it now. I think it's in the book of Jasher. If I need the reference of it, I'll just tell you the answer. Oh, it has to do with all of those plagues. The whole area knew about these plagues of Egypt, and they all got word that Egypt's army all just got killed. Those were the 600 chariots were like almost all of these chariots. That was Egypt's and almost their entire army. They needed their whole army because they're chasing like a million slaves that have left. And they needed a big army to round them up and bring them back, right? So a huge army of Egypt comes and they're all drowned. Well, the neighbors are the Amalekites and they heard of this. So they're coming in to not stop Moses. Oh. They're coming in to pillage Egypt. They know that the word has gotten out that a lot of the riches of Egypt did go with Moses. So they probably, the Spirit's correcting me, he's right. They are partly after Moses to get those riches, but then they're going to go and they're going to take over Egypt. Their plan is Egypt, I mean, they got no army now and they had all that wealth. So their plan is to go, and when you read the Egyptian history, it's called the end of the first kingdom. Egypt has history of three kingdoms. The first kingdom is destroyed and wiped out, and some shepherd kings come in and take over. Those are the Amalekites. They came in and they took over. So that's who the Amalekites are. And that's what's going on. That's the rest of the story here. Everybody's comments. See, yours, that was, I never thought it. They wanted the riches of Egypt too. They want the slaves. Anyway, see, there's so much here. Any other comments? Again, I'm kind of dominating, but I've studied this a lot.
I was thinking about how it keeps us humble. You are the guy with the calendars, but you need the guy next to you.
Right.
Through the Lord. And I think this is also what's happening personally in my life a lot. It keeps you humble and helps you to believe. And I think it's also like what the Lord says here, he was displeased. Eh? And so fast, they go astray again with the murmuring and the complaining. And so this is also something which is very up for now, you know, that we are, the fat of the land, the difference between rich and poor, that we can feel with each other. And that's why we need those little miracles. And I think the especially the predetermined, which is like three verses again and again, that he knows all these things.
Yes.
I think that's so great about, I cannot understand, I would like to understand all things with, and I love how things get connected with numbers and frequencies and especially with like they say, now we sing with one accord, you know, you need each other to have the accord. And this is what's happening now, I think, in our gathering also on the internet, and that you forgot, you know, and the other guy, like with football, you have to have the foresight to make the goal, you know?
It's the team.
Yeah.
And not everybody is the quarterback, the star on the football team, but they all are necessary.
Yeah.
John's our quarterback.
I know, but
I know. You need the whole team.
You need the whole team.
You need the whole team.
All righty. Very good. Maybe Steve, any other comments before we...
Well, I was just wondering, till what time is the lesson?
The lesson?
This meeting, I'm sorry.
Oh, it ends in 5 minutes.
Oh, okay.
About half an hour. It's an hour and a half.
I can hear the disappointment.
Okay.
But we usually go over. Let's. We can stop there. I remember you get hungry at this time. It ends when Valkia gets hungry. let's stop here because we're going to go into the outstretched arms next.
I would love to. Yeah.
and this whole next part all goes together. So this is probably a good time to end. We'll just read the one more verse, 7. I mean, it's so short. Steve, would you just read verse 7? And then that will remind us where we left off.
Be glad to. And thus said the Lord to me, just as I live, if you keep your arms overstretched over your head, so shall thy victory be against Amalek tomorrow.
Okay. That's going to start a discussion. I want to start it now, but let's not, because that is so weird. During the week, think about what a strange command that is. What do you mean? If I hold up my arms, we win. If I don't hold up my arms, we lose. Thinking about that during the week, you're the prophet. And you're saying, come on, that's, I think I've told people a lot of what I'm told by the Lord. I question back and I'll say, wait a minute, that's a really bad idea. No, because boom, boom, boom. And if I was Moses, I'd say, that's such a bad idea because I'm an old man. He's 80 years old. I'm 75. I have trouble holding up just my hands during the sacrament prayer. You know, a long opening prayer, and I'm tired. He's going to be holding up a stick long enough to win, not a stick, the rod of God. We'll find out if it's not just called Dear Shepherds, it's the rod of God. He's going to be holding that over his head. Are you kidding? Think about that during the week. And we will go on from there.
And I think verse 14 sums it all up. Even what we talked about today.
All right, look for verse 14 as you're studying for this week. Okay, with that in mind, let us close the recording. And